Hey, we are wrapping up our series through the book of Luke called Good News. And I want to say today that I actually have for each of you the best news ever. A man from Galilee, Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea in Israel 2,000 years ago, spent 3 years of his brief life performing miracles, connecting with people, teaching the scriptures in synagogues and gathering places throughout Palestine. Then, this same Jesus was falsely accused in a plot cooked up by his own Jewish religious leaders and handed over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified on a Roman cross at Passover in Jerusalem, much to the chagrin of his followers. Their dreams crushed, hopes dashed. But on the third day, Jesus rose again, atoning for sin, conquering death, redeeming humanity, and this all according to the scriptures. Amen? A traditional Easter greeting in the Western Church is the exclamation, "He is risen," with the response,
"He is risen indeed."
I heard a lot of it last Sunday. More than empty tradition, these words remind us of the good news that we celebrate at Easter. Jesus' death was not the end, nor was it in vain. And we can share with each other this incredible truth, which is the bedrock of the Christian story. And dating back to the 5th century, this greeting is ultimately based on Luke chapter 24, verse 34, from our story. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the powerful story we're studying today, rich in drama and irony, is the clincher. Please turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 11 to 35 in your Bible, or on your electronic device, or you can turn to page 859 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. So, how have you felt when God didn't do what you'd hoped He would do? How have you dealt with it when the prayers you prayed haven't been answered? When God didn't do what you wanted, or turn out to be who you thought He was, or should be? This is the setting for today's passage. One that moves us from skepticism and disbelief to reality and action. It's such a relatable story. I'm hoping that you can also find your own story in this story today, and that it might help you in your quest to face your spiritual doubts and dashed hopes today. Let's read Luke chapter 24, verses 11 to 35. The women returned from the empty tomb, giving a report to the disciples, verse 11. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So God, we just want to thank you for this incredible story. And we pray now, Jesus, that you would come and visit us here in the gathering today and teach us from your word. I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you'd move me out of the way and come and speak to us. We're hungry to hear from you. We thank you for your presence here, Jesus. We pray that you would do what only you can do and make a story 2,000 years old, real and relevant for us today. Guide us now, we pray. Amen. Dismayed, bewildered, Peter is left wondering to himself, what had happened? Two others, presumably from the 120 that continued to follow Jesus after that the bandwagon emptied post Palm Sunday, they're now walking away too, on the road to Emmaus, away from the fellowship of believers, trying to make sense of events that did not go as planned in Jerusalem that weekend. One scholar suggests this departure indicates a fissure in the group of disciples and the beginnings of a drift away from high hopes and the community of discipleship. Life's greatest disappointments do have a way, don't they, of pushing us away from God, from church, from family, from people in general. Sometimes it even feels in life's disappointments that we've lost ourselves under the weight of broken dreams. And our greatest defense mechanisms in crisis, at least for me, one, isolation. And two, what I call bolting. When the going gets tough and I'm hurt, I'm out of there! And I have to say, hurt caused by Christian community is some of the most painful stuff around. To those of you who felt burned by church or God himself, I say, please don't walk away. You're in church today, good on you. But maybe you've emotionally or spiritually checked out. Bitter, angry, jaded. Even when he's right there, it's hard to see Jesus sometimes. I know. While they're talking, an apparent stranger joins them, rather nonchalantly. Us readers know that it's Jesus, but the disciples are kept from recognizing him. This heightens the drama. Funny thing, post-resurrection, reports are that Jesus is nowhere to be found. But he's actually right there. And evidently the events had captured the attention of not just the disciples, but a great many others. Another funny thing, everyone's talking about the events, but only Jesus knows their true meaning. When asked what they've been discussing, Cleopas responds incredulously, "Jesus, or he doesn't know it's Jesus, he says, stranger, are you the only one in the whole town that doesn't know? Man, what rock have you been hiding under?" Now, is Jesus playing dumb here? Or is it a brilliant teaching technique? Rather than just give them all the answers, ask the right questions. So your students discover the truth for themselves. And this way, it sinks in way deeper. And today, we're still asked to make our own conclusions about Jesus. God doesn't make it easy. While He loves to reveal Himself to us out of the blue, and He can and He does, God still says to us today, like He said to us through the prophet Jeremiah, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." Why don't the disciples recognize Jesus? Because He looks different in His post-resurrection body? Perhaps. But maybe there's more to it. I believe the clue comes in their confession in verses 20 and 21. They say, "They crucified Him, but we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel." It's this ambition that likely blinded the disciples most to the reality of the resurrection. And two reasons why they failed to identify the stranger on the road to Emmaus. First, historically, this is not how the story was supposed to go. Surely this miracle worker was the great hope of Israel. Wasn't he just the military and political leader they'd been waiting for? The long-expected Messiah who'd ride into town on the white horse, knock Rome off its perch, and put the Jews back in power where they belonged, or at least in a more comfortable place than had been sitting for hundreds of years. Now, Jesus was dead, and their hopes had died with Him. No way this could be part of God's redemption plan. Second, culturally, this story doesn't make sense either. First century crucifixion was more than execution. Making death an excruciating public spectacle was part of a larger propaganda campaign that grew the power of their greatest enemy, Rome. And they'd watched it all happen helplessly. And probably felt humiliated too. For even trusting Him. For ever thinking Jesus could be their Messiah. What were they thinking? Sure, that same day they'd heard the report of an empty tomb and dear old Peter's wonderings. But it seemed to them all like nonsense. And in so many ways, it was. For the reality of an actual resurrection, and that a cross was somehow part of God's grand plan, makes no sense at all. And here we see the unbelievable nature of the Christian story. I have non-Christian friends and family members who think I'm nuts, or stupid, or weak for believing such nonsense. They tell me that. And truthfully, I find it hard some days. Trusting in God, putting my faith in Jesus, actually means stepping outside the values of our culture. It takes guts. I actually don't believe that faith in Jesus is 100% explainable. If there's not a shadow of doubt or some questions that we can't fully figure out, then there's no need to jump out in faith. Perhaps today you're struggling with things about your faith that just don't make sense. And I want you to know this morning, you can be assured that Jesus understands your doubts. And He still has time for you. Another irony, of course, is that Jesus actually did redeem Israel. And indeed, the whole world. But in an entirely different way than anticipated. The cross was how God would accomplish this. However, none of His disciples got it. Maybe they misunderstood. Maybe they just wanted to reject that notion. Or they had better ideas themselves. It's like hearing the boss, or my kids, or my wife tell me things or give me instructions. And I'm smiling and nodding politely, but I'm not really listening at all to her. All I hear is words. But I'm not listening. I've already decided what needs to happen because I know best. Man, it's a good thing I'm telling you that when your wives are away at women's retreat, or you'd be getting it. Jesus interjects, and He has a go at the two of them. "How foolish you are!" And then He explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. Do you know that there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? 353 by some calculations. And these were all written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Half of these prophecies are in the book of Isaiah. And 35 alone occur in Isaiah chapter 53, which the theme of that chapter is a suffering Messiah. Consider Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the fruit of his suffering and will be satisfied. More irony. The last thing the disciples expect is a crucifixion or a resurrection. Yet Jesus and the scriptures they'd learned about their whole lives had talked about it all along. Makes you and I feel better for everything that you've forgotten that you learned in Sunday school. Right? They'd forgotten it. They didn't know. Hard to fathom. But the career the Bible outlines for the Messiah is suffering, then glory. This is God's plan for our deliverance, to restore relationship with humanity. And we mustn't miss it. Well, this passage culminates with a meal. And again, we witness a marvelous reality. God incarnate is not above the simple moments of day-to-day life on earth. Throughout Luke's pulsating drama, many of Jesus' most intimate moments occur around a table with all sorts of people. Sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, the poor and marginalized, government officials, and of course, his precious disciples. This meal has a pastoral feel to it. After some intense discussion, they unwind over dinner. And in a scene reminiscent of the feeding of the 5,000 or the Lord's Supper, it's when Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and hands it out to them that they finally recognize it's him. And just when they realize it's Jesus, poof, he's gone. This news can't wait. They head back to Jerusalem in the night to tell the others. A half day after the women first saw the empty tomb, supporting evidence is now piling up. It's starting to make sense. Stories corroborate. Maybe it is true. He is risen indeed. Let's just think for a moment about how this meeting revived dear old Simon Peter. After his infamous denial and the many other rash, bold statements he'd made and then went back on, when Peter came back from the tomb that morning, it's doubtful that any of his cohorts were trusting a word he was saying. But after this, his stature grew, and the church was the beneficiary of his transformation. And in Peter's story, I love it. There's hope for all of us schmucks too. Those of us who turn our backs on Jesus one moment and come back to him the next. There's hope in the story of the transformation of Peter. The story pictures for us a great deal of what being a Christ follower is all about. And I want to conclude with a few application points today. First is this. Our Savior is familiar with all suffering. To take on sin and death, which is the great bully of the human race, Jesus had to suffer. He had to be crucified and come out the other side. To make it possible for us, too, to come out the other side through suffering to new life. And I don't know about you, but I find it comforting that Jesus is not a plastic Messiah. He knows how it feels to be homeless, rejected by family and friends, forsaken by his father, betrayed, falsely accused, misunderstood, and alone. Jesus came not to redeem Israel from suffering, but through suffering, by taking all of the suffering of the world on himself. And the truth is, this side of heaven, God does not promise to take our suffering away. I wish he would. But he does promise to be with us right in the midst of it. The passion of Christ gives us the greatest gift, hope for our own new life. In our suffering, with Jesus in the picture, there is always reason for hope, no matter the circumstance. Second, there is power in the Word of God. Even though it's the bread breaking that ultimately reveals the identity of Jesus to His disciples, it's first through His interpretation of Scripture that the truth is revealed to them. Recently, I received a phone call here at the church from another local church about to move, asking me if we wanted their Bibles. On a visit, the church administrator presented me with two heavy Rubbermaids full of Bibles. And she informed me that they didn't need the Bibles anymore. They had sat dormant for a very long time, were infested with silverfish, and should be kept outside in the cold to kill off the bugs. Then she said, "Our church is down to 25 people. How do you keep your church vibrant?" Caught a little off guard. I didn't quite know what to say, so I just blurted out what first came to my mind. I said, "We just teach the Word. We try and love people. And we trust Jesus to show up." It's so easy to toss the Scripture out altogether, especially today, in a world that values conventional wisdom and new ideas and sees the Bible as archaic, outdated, or full of far-fetched stories. Honestly, I'm actually not sure that I get how the Bible works either. But I am certain of this. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's mysterious and amazing. God speaks powerfully through His Word to me, to you, to His people gathered. That's why we preach it here every Sunday. And I've preached it every Wednesday of my career in youth ministry and coffee time. There is no substitute. God is in His Word. He reveals Himself and His plans through the Bible. I try to read a little bit of it every day. God's Word is my foundation. Not always, but every so often, God hits me with something that seems like it's just for me. Fresh truth jumps off those old pages to comfort, to direct, or to fire me up. I have to say this morning that it's near impossible to know Jesus apart from His Word. You must be into it too. Pick a church that teaches the Scriptures. Join a small group that studies the Word. Get yourself a Bible or a Bible app and read it regularly. Thirdly, the presence of Jesus makes all the difference. Many churches today operate as one or the other, a Bible church or a Spirit church, a Word church or a Presence church. I have to say that Bible without Spirit can breed a legalism with little anticipation of fresh experience of God. And Presence without Word can lead to a kind of chaos with little grounding in timeless truth. And this story reminds Christ's followers of our need for both God's Word and God's presence. The testimony of the two disciples is summed up beautifully in verse 32. "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Illumination. God's touching our hearts, opening our eyes, showing up in our lives by His Spirit. This same language appears in the conversion story of John Wesley, Methodist preacher during England's great revival of the 18th century, the effects of which are still being felt in Christian circles 275 years later here in North America. Listen to his journal. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly, like some of you coming to church today, to a meeting in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans, the Word. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Presence. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Maybe you, like Wesley, at times have sensed God's presence in nature, when you've been praying, the odd occasion in church in a song, or when you've read something in the Bible, or when you've confided in a Christian friend or family member. but you're still skeptical. My encouragement to you is this. Ask Jesus to reveal Himself. Honestly, invite Jesus to keep showing up in your life. And I'm convinced He will. The presence of Jesus is the game changer. It's core to the Christian experience. It's that sudden realization that Jesus is actually present with us by His Spirit. This is what grabs us and holds us close to God amidst all of life's suffering and brokenness. I know this to be true in my own life as I've faced my own crushed dreams and dashed hopes. And God has still shown up in the midst of them. This is the new world God ushered in with the appearance of His Son on the Emmaus Road. There is no clear way. There is no true life for any of us without the warm presence of Jesus. Amen? I'd like to invite the team to come and join me now. God, we just come before You today. And we thank You for Your revelation to us through the Scriptures and through Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You also, God, for the presence of Your Spirit that lives among us and is here today. And even now as we worship, we pray, Spirit of God, that You would touch our hearts with a fresh vision of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.